Last September, a young man in Huntersville celebrated his 16th birthday. But he was disappointed that his parents did not surprise him with the gift of a car. They went to his dad and said, "Dad, would you give me a car? I'm 16 now." And his dad said, "Tell you what, son, I'll make a deal with you. If you get your grades up, and you read the Bible every day, and you cut your hair, I'll give you a new car." So just last month in January, end of the semester, he went to his dad and said, "Look, Dad, my grades are up. I'm making almost all A's, a couple B's. I read the Bible every day. Now you give me the car." He said, "No, son, that's great. I'm very proud of you for doing those things, but you haven't cut your hair." And the young man said, "Yes, Dad, I know, but I've been reading the Bible. And I have learned from the Bible that Jesus had long hair." And the father replied, "Yes, that's true. But if you keep on reading the Bible, you're going to find out that everywhere Jesus went, he walked." See, one of the secrets of reading the Bible is when we read a story that's very familiar to us, there's this temptation just to read it like we always have and just lift up out of the truth that we've always known. But the great truth is that if we'll just keep on reading the Bible and read it in a specific way that we have recommended to you from now until Palm Sunday, that I promise you Jesus will lift up through his word some new life-shaping truth that maybe you've never seen before. That's why we are encouraging you to take this scripture every week and follow the instructions at the beginning, which it says to pray the scripture. Ask Jesus what word is speaking to you, a phrase is speaking to you that you read, and then you read it a second time and say, why am I hearing that word? Why are you telling me that word? And then read it again and say, how am I going to use that word in one of these spirit word ways each week? This is how we hear and see new truths that happen to me. Because I'm always a week ahead of you, usually, in reading the scripture, because usually I'm the one picking the scripture. And I prayed the scripture this week, and I heard something I never heard before. I have taught this familiar story and preached this familiar story here four times and taught it hundreds of times probably, or spoken about it hundreds of times. But this familiar story suddenly revealed to me two words, actually a hyphenated word, that spoke to me in a powerful way that I want to share with you this morning, and maybe we will to you as well. Our Get Fit with Spirit scripture today comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now what's happening here is Jesus, Luke says, is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be crucified, to die on the cross, and then to be raised up from the dead to be our living Lord so that he can offer his living word to us today. Well, along the way, he's stopped by this expert in the law. In other words, he's a religious lawyer. And he asks Jesus a question. And the question is not to get information. The question is to seek from Jesus to say something that they can use against him, because the religious people, this lawyer included, are ready to get rid of Jesus somehow. So they want to get him to say something that they can use against him to get rid of him. So Jesus is a slippery witness. So instead of exactly answering the question, he answers it, but then he tells a story. And this story has five characters in it. It's going to start sounding familiar to some of you right away. So one character is a man who's been robbed and beaten and stripped of everything and left half dead, bleeding by the side of the road. Then a priest and a Levite show up, and that's more or less equivalent to our pastor and an elder. And then there's an innkeeper towards the end of the story. In the middle of the story is this guy called the Samaritan. Not the good Samaritan, by the way, just a Samaritan. Now I want to explain to you, if you don't remember, why this is important. Because Samaritans were hated and despised by the Jews who are hidden in the story, especially this religious lawyer and his buddies. They're despised because when the Assyrians conquered Israel, which is north of Jerusalem, and they carted off everybody off into exile, in fact dispersed them across the winds of the earth, they left behind the poorest, most worthless, seemingly incompetent people. And these poor people moved into the homes of the Jews who used to live there. And they married pagan wives, non-Jewish wives. And oh yeah, they still worship Yahweh primarily, but they sort of mixed in a little bit of non-Yahweh stuff. And then they started worshiping in their own places instead of the sacred temple in Jerusalem. And so they were hated by the Jews. They wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. In fact, when you try to go from Galilee, where Jesus lived, to get to Jerusalem, they would go 100 miles out of the way to avoid walking through Samaria. Samaria became what Israel used to be. So, because the Samaritans were surrounded by the Jewish nation, they were oppressed. By the way, this starts to sound a little familiar, maybe. They were oppressed economically and socially and politically by the Jews. They were outcasts, unclean, despised, and hated. This is how the story unfolds. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what's written in God's law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place, he saw him. He passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion for him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Well, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Then you go and do likewise." Jesus is using this story to tell us how to live. Do you notice that? The lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns the question, "Well, what does the law tell you?" And the man answers, according to Jesus, correctly, "Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Good answer. Just go and do that." But Jesus answers by changing the word. Jesus says, "Do that and you will live." Use the word not for eternal life, but for abundant life. Life to the full. It's a Greek word that talks about life now that is full of love and joy, the abundant life that God can give us. The lawyer, it makes a classic mistake. He obviously was not a litigator. When you get the answer you want from your witness, you're done. Right? But instead he says, "So, but who is my neighbor?" he asks. Now, why does he ask this question? The reason he asks this question, he wants Jesus to define the neighbor he's supposed to love in some limited way. Hopefully the good Jews who go to the temple every week, right? He's looking for a limitation on his neighbor. And he sure wants a word for all that doesn't mean all. Because if you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that means you're going to love like God loves, which means you're going to love everybody. And he sure is not going to love that Samaritan, right? So he wants Jesus to limit the neighbor and change the word all to something where he doesn't have to give all of his heart and soul and mind to God in the ways of God. Jesus doesn't answer the way he wants. Jesus defines the neighbor as everybody. You notice he takes that man and lets the robber strip him of everything. You know why Jesus did that? So you don't know who he is. You don't know what religion he belongs to or what neighborhood he lives in or whether he has in some faith or no faith. You don't know anything except he is a human being who's half dead. That, Jesus said, is your neighbor. Any human being who needs you, that's your neighbor. So Jesus says, if you want to live, then what that means is you must love like the Samaritan loves every human being who is on your path, who needs what you have to give. And when we love every person, love every person like that Samaritan did, Jesus said, then you're going to live. When you do that, you will receive the abundant life. Your life will be overflowing with love and joy and peace that only God can give. Because we live like that, you see, we're living out that DNA of God in our veins. We're created in the image of God. We just don't always live like that. But when we connect with that DNA, that means we're going to be loving like God, because God is what? What is God? Love. Haven't y'all been reading the scripture lately? God is love. And God's love has no limits. How do we know that? Because Jesus died for us, even when we're the worst sinners of all. So if you want the abundant life, if you want to live, if you want to be living as God wants you to live, then you love every person as a precious child of God. Now that is the way I have lifted this up to you more or less four times before. Want to love God? Well, you just go out and serve all these people, and then I list all the ways you can do that. Now, this week, Jesus opened my mind to a new truth, which is that we, you and I, are half dead, and we do not love like the Samaritan. See, we know every person is a precious child of God. We know that. And we know that we are called to love them like Jesus. Jesus said, here's my commandment, you love everybody like I love. We know that. And I'm not going to speak for you, but I'm going to speak for me and that lawyer. I don't love like that. That there are people in my life I don't love like that. You do know that I see people half dead by the side of the road, and I am too busy and too preoccupied with my self-desired way of living that I just don't stop. I don't take the time or give what somebody needs to lift them up. I'm not loving like that Samaritan too often. See, too often we're like this. Anybody know what this is? We're out there in this virtual reality bubble world. Folks, too often we live in a bubble. You know what we're doing, Charlotte? We're building walls around everybody so we can live in a bubble. We walk through this virtual reality in La La Land. In fact, Patty pointed out to me that Julie Andrews here does not even see the beauty around her. She got on that virtual reality eyepiece, whatever that is. And what happens is, next slide, sometimes we walk through life like we got blindfolds on or we got blinders on. We don't see. We walk in darkness. And the problem with that is that along our path are these folks. People who are half dead. Robbed of life. Sometimes they rob their own life by bad attitudes, stupid decisions, unhealthy habits, addictions. And they've robbed and beaten up and stripped themselves of the life they could have had. Sometimes it's their circumstances. Sometimes they're beaten up and beaten down by dysfunctional families and poor school systems. Sometimes they're just shoved in the ditch by their life. And what happens to us? It's like this. We just walk on by. Sometimes we actually see the people are suffering, and what do? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, what we don't do is we don't stop like the Samaritan did and lift them up and give them what they need in all these different ways. Don't get ahead of me back there, Jim. In all these ways that people need to be lifted up. And we just don't put on those glasses that Jesus could give us to see the world as he sees it. What Jesus opened my eyes to see is when we don't love like that, then I'm not living life to the full. Jesus says, do you want to live, Fred? Then you got to love like that Samaritan over there, brother. You got to take the time to stop and give what you have to lift up the half-dead brothers and sisters that are all around you. We pass them every day. Some of them are in this room this morning, half-dead from the life that could have been. And what that means is that you and I, one more, we're like that. You and I are half-dead. We have decided we do not want to live life to the full that Jesus gives us because we refuse to love every precious child of God that Jesus puts in our lives. What that means is we have robbed ourselves. we have stripped ourselves of abundant life that we could have received. What we have done is we have wrapped a chain around our heart. We have held ourselves captive from loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We said, oh God, yeah, we're going to love you, but not that much. We hold ourselves captives and we threw ourselves in the ditch. I want to ask you this. If there's any way in your life that is not filled with unconditional, unlimited, compassionate, merciful love, if you lay up in your mind's eyes what we read in all these weddings so glibly, what love is, Paul says, patient, kind, forgiving, never angry, never grudging, never self-seeking, never failing love, never failing when we see our half-dead sister or brother by the side of the road. That's not you. And if you look at your life and you say, my life, Fred, it's not overflowing this complete joy that Jesus says I could have. I don't have the peace that the world can't take away. The world's taken away my peace. I'm stressed out and anxious. And then Jesus says to us, you know why? You're half dead. Because you're holding back your heart from God. You're holding back your heart for your sisters and brothers who need your love. And what Jesus says, let me break those chains, Fred, that are holding back your heart from letting you love all. Otherwise, our choice is to be half dead. Self-inflicted robbery of ourselves. But I don't want you to miss this. Jesus does not tell me this story this morning or you to judge us or to condemn us. That sounds like it, right? Y'all feeling a little Baptist in here this morning? No, you're not going to hell for this. We inflict hell on ourselves. Now, what Jesus tells in the story is to bless us. You see, Jesus says to us this morning, let me lift you up. Break that chains around your heart. Bring you from half dead to life. See, Jesus, in this story, he's the Good Samaritan. He's the Good Samaritan because he knows that lawyer is half dead. Because he knows that lawyer would never love all of his neighbors who are half dead, especially that Samaritan. And he knows I'm the same. He knows so often that... Back up one. Okay. So what he knows is he sees me, friends. You think we can hide from God? No way. Jesus sees me when I know somebody is hurting. I know I could go and help them. And you know what I choose to do? Go about my busy life. Worst thing of all, you know what keeps me from doing that sometimes? The church. Oh, I got emails to send out to that session to get on their case about something, right?
Yes.
And they really appreciate that, by the way. So what happens is that I just choose not to love my hurting brothers and sisters. I could do it, but I don't. So the way we begin to move from half dead to life is that we confess this sin, and I'm confessing it to you today, that I'm half dead standing up here. There are places in my heart that are half dead because I'm not reaching out. I'm reaching down and lifting up. I wish I could say I loved every person as a precious child of God, but they're Samaritans. I don't. And I pray that Jesus will use his word in my life this week to begin bringing my half-dead life back to full life so I can someday say to you, oh yeah, now I'm loving God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. You know how you know that? Because I'm lifting up that person in my path that yesterday I passed by. Today I didn't. I stopped. And I pray that perhaps that can happen to you by this week. You pray this scripture. You see what the scripture says to you. You see what word it lays on your heart, and then you live it out in one of these spirit ways this week. Well, there's a second truth that Jesus lifted up to me, and that is this. We are half dead when we do not love ourselves as Jesus loves us. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. What that means is we're to love ourselves as precious children of God that God loves without condition or limitation. And yet, my friends, we do things to ourselves we would never want someone we love to do to themselves. We think things that we would not want someone we love to ever think. You know what we do? What we do is we make stupid, self-destructive, relationship-destructive choices. We fall into these unhealthy ways in what I call default pattern of ways of speaking and thinking and acting and attitudes. And we see that person, we immediately go negative. And what these things do, these unhealthy default positions, what they do is they destroy our relationships that we need for our lives. And what happens to us is we let ourselves worry. Anybody in here a worrier? Anybody in here worry? Anybody ever anxious in here? Anybody in here ever stressed? Raise your hand. Okay, what that means is you are destroying yourself. You're not loving yourself. You're not letting God love you, because if we love God, we trust that He's going to be there tomorrow, no matter what our circumstances. So we decide we don't love ourselves the way God loves us. And we make this decision. We let these things take hold of our lives. And worst of all, who's a teenager in here? Raise your hand. Who in here has ever been on social media? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever been on social media. God help you. I don't do that. I got a flip phone, you know. You know what it does? It makes telephone calls. Glory be to God. And it texts. That's all I have to do in life. I need to email the elders. But other than that, those three things. So what happens is we let the media and the social media and our peers and the crowd tell us who we are. Tell us how to think about ourselves. Young people want to commit suicide because of what somebody said on Facebook. We do not know that we are a precious child of God, loved by Him no matter who or what we are or what we've ever done in our life. We fail to believe that we are loved, and therefore we don't love ourselves. And what this means is that when we let others decide who we are, and we make these unhealthy decisions, and what that means is that we are half dead. I've got a slide on this somewhere. So what this slide says to me, what I want to remember to say to you, is that Jesus doesn't want this for us. He really doesn't want the world to tell you who you are, the way you think. He wants to tell you. He's going to look at Linda Dwyer, and some people say Linda Dwyer got all these problems. They try to tell her that she is an anxious person, she's a judging person, she talks a lot, I mean, whatever, right? Some people say to say that, and Linda might be affected by that, except she knows you are what, Linda? And you are loved. So that stuff, it just bounces off of Linda. I hope it will for you too. So I know that this is true, because this has happened in my life. What Jesus wants us to do is to love ourselves the way He loves us, because when He reaches out to us, He wants to pull us into His heart. He wants to pull Olivia Stream into his heart and just hold her there. And then once he gets her there, he wants to lift her up and begin to see the light. And when we begin to see how we are loved by Jesus, unconditionally and unlimited, then we just raise our arms and say, hallelujah. Praise be to God. And our lives are full of love and joy that just flows out of our life into the rest of the world. I know this because Jesus does this for me. And I hope my love and my joy and my peace, well, sort of peace, flows out into your life. That's why I'm so passionate about what I share with you. Because I want you to feel that love of Jesus in your life so you can raise your arms and say, hallelujah, Jesus, it's a new day. I'm just so full of joy for this day. I know I am loved by you. That I can love the other people in my life. Well, I could share how that happened to me, but I'm not going to do that. That there is a person in this church who has been half dead, a man. And today, he is filled with abundant life and literally raises his arms with a hallelujah. Mike, come on up.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I just want to thank Fred for asking me to participate and to do this. It's something that's been on my heart. A lot of you know who I am, and I'm a new elder in the church. I sing in the praise band. We've been coming here for 6 years almost. What a lot of you don't know is that I am an alcoholic and a drug addict in recovery. Listening to Fred's word today on being half dead. And what I'd like to do is just share with you my experience, my strength, and my hope through my life and through Jesus, and try to tell you that I got to that point and I was that half dead person on the side of the road. Very young, as long as I can remember being a kid, I grew up in a Catholic school, Catholic church. My family was Catholic, and we went to church every Sunday. So I knew at the beginning, as long as I can remember, that Jesus was the man who died for me and saved me. And I just knew that. And we were taught that in school, taught that in church, and I was immersed in faith and the religion. My family, you know, we were a middle class family growing up in Connecticut, and my parents were great, and I had two older sisters, and they tried to do everything they could for us, and it was comfortable. My experience with the church and my faith in Jesus, like I said, started very young. So being in the Catholic school, I was asked from the priest. We had priests and nuns who actually taught in the school. And I was asked by the priest to be an altar boy for the Sunday service every day, every week. So I did that. I was 10 years old when I started to do that. And I felt it was a discipline, I guess you could say, and I felt very closer to God every week. And I'd be on the altar. I'd be up there, and we'd be, you know, we did communion every Sunday, which was a very, you know, emotional and spiritual thing for the whole congregation, and everybody took part of that. And what I understood was that Jesus died for us, and we were, you know, partaking in his body and his blood like we do here every month too. And it's a special bond that you have. So again, you know, my strength that I had and my faith was very strong. And I was a pretty good kid in school. I was involved in sports. I kept busy. You know, like I said, my mom did everything for me. She'd be at the games when I was playing baseball or soccer. My dad worked a lot, so I didn't really see, you know, him very much, but he was busy. So my mom was a big supporter. Going through grade school, I guess, like I said, and I was a pretty good kid. Grade school and middle school, and then into high school, which I kept going through the Catholic system. And, you know, another thing when I was in grade school, too, is, you know, we'd have the uniforms on. So everyone was the same. And the difference was how you were when you left school. And I tried to maintain a good faith, I guess you could say, when I, you know, dealt with other people. And I really don't remember being in trouble very much when I was a kid. And into high school, you know, it was a different story. Again, I was playing sports, and I kind of phased out of that. And it was junior year of high school where, you know, I took the bad road, as you could say. which was, it was kind of odd in our school. It was very small, and you don't think that, you know, kids from a Catholic school would get in trouble, right? So, the point where I remember that I made a bad decision, it was very quick, and then it was gone, and then I just went that way. So I didn't have much time to think about it because it happened very quick. And, you know, I think about a lot of times when Christine put the that video on of the skit where the girl is with Jesus and it's great, and the demons come for her. This is how I interpret it. Those are the demons. That's the devil. It's bad stuff. And they came for her and took her, and it happened very quickly. And I related to that when I saw that, and it was amazing because you don't realize how quick it can happen to somebody that you would never think it would happen to. And the other thing I remember, you know, when I was a kid too, is our grandmother lived with us. It was my mother's mom. And she was very religious. And I remember, you know, every night she would pray over us, and prayer was just, you know, it was just there. It wasn't something we thought about. We just did it. We'd get, you know, at night we'd kneel at our beds and pray, and we'd lay down and go to sleep before we went to sleep, and my grandmother would say the prayer escapes me. She would cross, make the sign of the cross three times on our foreheads, for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it was, oh, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and she would say that every night to us. So what I'm trying to say is with my childhood, I mean, it was always there. And I knew that I had a relationship with Jesus. But I took advantage of it. Because when you forget, like I said, and when it went so quickly for me, you forget. But I always knew he was right next to me, just like in that video, because he's right there with the girl. She's trying to get away. She gets taken in. She gets back. She gets pulled back. She's back out. She gets pulled back, and that's how it is. And it is a struggle with an addiction. I'm gonna fast forward to, I was 21 years old. I didn't go to college. I stayed and worked with my dad. He was a carpenter, so I learned a trade for him, which was awesome. I still, you know, use it today. I used it for a long time to make a living for myself after I got out of high school. And there was a point where it was so bad that I was living at home, and my mom had just kept on me about, Mike, you got to stop going out and drinking. And this is all, you know, before I was the age of 21. It was already happening, right out of high school at 18. So within 3 years, it had gotten very bad. So, I took advantage of where I was. I was in a great house. I had a great job. My mom did pretty much everything for me. And it stopped, and my world stopped because I forgot how important it is for prayer. Because I stopped praying during that period. I don't think I went to church very much because I was too busy with, you know, what I wanted to do. The outline for this spirit thing is really awesome because I can take any one of these and fit it into my life on what I did do and what I should have kept doing and what I'm trying to do now. I can remember in high school, we had this guidance counselor. And he'd take a whole group of guys. We were in Connecticut, so we were close to New York. We'd take a whole group of people, and we'd get on the train. We'd go down into the city to the Bowery. And we'd make sandwiches. You know, we'd get loaves of bread and make sandwiches. And we would go and give, you know, food to people on the street, which that hits home, too, with the whole Good Samaritan and someone being half dead on the road. I was the Samaritan at a young age, you know, with a group of people. That's how I look at it now after, you know, growing up and getting a little smarter. I did serve and I helped some people. And you don't know where it goes from there, but that's part of your faith. And that's part of what Jesus did. And if you want to be closer, like I thought I was so close when I was smaller, you need to keep doing those things. You have to keep doing them. You can't forget. You can't stop doing things like that. As I was trying to prepare for this, and I didn't really outline it, but I knew what I wanted to say, and I'm trying to relate it to the sermon and the word that Fred was giving us just before. So the part now where I've become that person who's now very close to being on the side of the road. And my family, especially my mom, she had to let it go because she couldn't. She was not making any progress with me as far as, you know, me trying to stop what I was doing. So she had to let it go. And my dad was the same way. I'm a product of a intervention through my family. When other people tell you things about yourself that you either don't remember or you just don't think it's true, you're in denial, it's very strong. And like I said, I was young, and I was, you know, just turned 22 years old. And, I kind of joke about it, too, and say, I just turned 21, and now I'm, you know, already finished, and now I can't even go drink anymore. Now I would think like that in the beginning because it's just crazy. And after a few years, I realized that it's just, it's crazy thinking. It doesn't matter, you know, how old you are, how young you are. If, like I said, with my family, they brought me one night and did this intervention and started to tell me all the things that I had done and all the bad stuff and the stuff that I didn't remember. And it really hit me because my family was very important to me as I was growing up. I knew it was really hard for them to do this. My grandmother was in there, my mother, my sister, and my dad. My older sister, she didn't participate in it, which is, I'll talk about that a little bit later, but it opened my eyes. And in the beginning I said, okay, I'll do this because you guys want me to do this. And I didn't realize till a little bit later in my recovery that if I didn't have that push, I'm not sure where I'd be. I don't even know if I'd be standing here in front of you all today. So the other thing, I mean, as far as like statistics go, it's very hard to do this the first time and not to relapse or go back or do something, you know, you're not supposed to. And I've been talking to some of my friends about that, and I think it's all because of the walk I had with Jesus while I was younger. And certain things that I do now, like even standing here telling you my story, I feel at ease talking to people that I know and people that I love that are in this room. And it's not hard for me to share this with you guys. And the abundant life that that we talk about is something that, you know, everybody wants. But, you know, and Fred also said you have to love like the Samaritan did. I think for me, I'm at a point in my life now where, taking this role in the church is a very big thing for me. And especially, there's no coincidence that I'm in the outreach program, so that way I can reach out to people. Because, I used to do that when I was a kid, and in certain opportunities that we had in school. And when I first decided, or you know, when I made the decision to go into rehab and get help, it was very God centered, and there was a lot of things that I remember that stuck with me that I really didn't think. I was scared because I didn't think there would be anything that I could relate to. And the more I talked about it and related my story, even though sometimes I thought, you know, who's gonna take advantage or have some, who am I gonna affect in a positive way? And for the most part, it was a lot of people. And every time I would share or talk to somebody, I'd get good feedback, and people would say, you know, I'm really glad you spoke today because, I'll keep coming back, or I'll try harder because I heard your story. And to maintain this, it's really hard. I just made a conscious decision that, you know, this is the life that I want, and this is the road I want to go down. And in my recovery, I've come across the hardest times in my life, which, you know, I think about the Good Samaritan story again, and when you get beat down, and when you're at your lowest point, and things you have tragedy in your life. There's 3 years in my life from 2004 to 2007. I lost my older sister, and then I lost my mom 3 years later as an adult. And if I didn't have the relationship with Jesus that I had when I was younger, I don't know if I would be able to handle the stuff like that now. And bringing myself through my recovery and walking with Jesus again as an adult, I'm not sure where, you know, how I would have handled those situations. It was always not. It's hard to say that it was really easy for me, but I just felt it was easier for me than a lot of people to maintain this relationship with God, and try and share it with my family and other people that were around me. And you know, most of you know, Meg and I are blended family. So collectively, there's 5 children between us. So my kids were very important to me in the beginning, also, as I was, you know, still new and in my new life. And that was my motivation too, was to make sure that my kids knew, you know, had the same faith as I did, and they knew Jesus the way I did, and they do. I'm blessed with that. It's kind of funny because when my daughter Noelle was born, after a few years, and she realized that, you know, I wasn't drinking, and we told her that I was allergic to alcohol. So when she was little, she would tell people, like, we'd go somewhere or I'd go to a party somewhere at somebody's house. And, you know, the first thing is, and everybody knows this, you walk to somebody's house, hey, you wanted something to drink? And when I would hear that, I'd be like, oh, well, I can't drink. But, you know, my mindset was such that, you know, there's other things you can drink instead of just the alcohol. So I digress here a little bit. But my daughter, she would tell people, oh, my dad can't drink because he's allergic. And that was okay. You know, when she was younger, we needed to tell her that. And then, you know, of course, I shared my story with her and my other kids when they got older. And they're all aware now. And one of the greatest things, I think, was in 2014 was my 25th anniversary. And they bought the coin for me with the 25 on it. And I got it in my pocket right now. And just that was... I not only felt accomplishment for myself, but I was proud of my kids too, because they're in that journey with me, which is really important as far as this, you know, support. And because that's really how it all started, when my family, in support of, you know, they all supported each other to get me to change my life. And I did. And, you know, I've got no regrets about anything, I guess, right now in my life, because the journey I have, even though it's been hard, and now being away from my kids,